This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear brothers and sisters and welcome to the 15th episode now of this tafsir of Surah Yusuf عليه السلام I've got to a very interesting part of the story Now the life of Yusuf عليه السلام is going to take a U-turn This is what's known as the Aqibah This is now the turning around of his life to be on a completely different course From a dunyawi perspective, it's going to become so much better than it ever was. Because this is the point where he now comes out of prison. I've got to the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the king was given a dream. A true dream. And As-Sa'di rahimahullah said that this shows that, you know, the kuffar, disbelievers, can also be granted a true dream. Because the king was a disbeliever. So he was given a very strange dream that basically made him a little afraid as to what the interpretation was. What was the dream? He saw seven fat cows being devoured by seven skinny cows. It was very strange. What does that mean? And on top of that, he saw seven spikes of green corn, I mean vibrant, you know, ripe corn, and then seven grains of withered away spikes of corn as well. So what does that mean? So he calls his mala'a, which is his notable scholars of that time. And Ibn Ashur rahimahullah said something interesting. He said that the Egyptians, al-Qibt, at that time, they were known for their ability to interpret dreams. This is one thing they were really good at. You know, like in our times, people would say, you know, if there was an alien that flew over the earth and said, oh, 21st century, one thing they're really good at is what? Making Hollywood films. You've got Hollywood, Bollywood, Pollywood. So one thing we're good at is making great films, okay. If you were to rewind back a little bit, go down to the Egyptians at this time, aliens flew over that time, they would say, oh, they're really good at interpreting dreams. So the king has a dream, he calls on his people, and they're the most qualified people at that time to interpret dreams, and what do you know? قَالُوا أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ These are mixed up, weird dreams. Yeah, we don't know how to interpret these mixed up type of dreams. Meaning that they're not real, that's not a real dream. It doesn't really have an interpretation. Okay, it's the way they're trying to play it with the king now. Trying to play it safe by saying, we don't know the interpretation. I say, it doesn't even have an interpretation. It's not even a proper dream. Yeah, it's a hulm. Yeah, hulm is like those dreams that you see because you've been looking or you've been thinking about something a lot in the day. So you end up seeing it at night time. We don't know about those. But it is a true dream. Okay, so the king, if you like, he's not happy with the answer. And now this king's dream is floating about in Egypt. People are thinking, you know, that dream, so did it have a meaning or not? What is that meaning? The king's still concerned about it. And this brings us up to the verse that we'll be taking today. Okay, this is verse number 45, 46, 47, 48. 49 and verse 50 inshallah. So let's start by reciting this passage inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa qala alladhina ja minhuma waddakara ba'da ummatin ana unabbi'ukum bita'wilihi fa'arsilun. يوسف أيها الصديق أفتنا في سبع بقرات سمان يأكلهن سبع عجاف وسبع سنبلات خضر وأخر يابسات لعلي أرجع إلى الناس لعلهم يعلمون
قال تزرعون سبع سنين دأبا فما حصدتم فذروه في سنبله إلا قليلا مما تأكلون ثم يأتي من بعد ذلك سبع شداد يأكلن ما قدمتم لهن إلا قليلا مما تحصنون ثم يأتي من بعد ذلك عام فيه يغاث الناس وفيه يعصرون وقال الملك ائتوني به فلما جاءه الرسول قال ارجع إلى ربك فاسأله ما بال النسوة اللاتي قطعن أيديهن إن ربي بكيدهن عليم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. So the king declares his dream, and the most qualified people say they don't know what it means. Who knows what it means? The only person who knows what it means is Yusuf alayhi salam. He's even more qualified than anyone else to interpret dreams. And that's kind of like a sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is like a miracle that he gave Yusuf alayhi salam to be able to interpret dreams. He was able to interpret his own dream when he was just a young boy. And now he can interpret any dream, even this dream which no one else can. It's a sunnah of Allah, because this is how Allah Jalla wa'ala sends prophets to people who he gives them miracles that the people at that time are actually very good at doing themselves. Yet they can't do this thing which the Prophet is doing. Like Musa alayhi salam, right? Allah Jalla wa'ala gave him the staff. And the staff, when he throws it down, it turns into a huge snake. Gigantic snake. Now the thing is, at that time, you know, you've got the magicians. And the magicians, they're really good at magic, you know. So when they hear about this, like, this is just a trick. You've got loads of these guys that can do things like that. But when they bring their staffs and they cast it down, it turned into little snakes. And then Musa alayhi salam does his one, everyone can tell that this is an actual miracle of God. Same thing with the Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam, what's some of the miracles of Isa alayhi salam that he could do? He'd cure the blind. And the leper, someone suffering from leprosy. Now, amazingly, at that time, people were very much into, you know, medicine and being able to treat people for their ailments. So they're already very clued up about this thing. So when somebody else turns up and says he's a prophet, and on top of that, he can outmatch them in something that they're already very good at, it makes them even more convinced that what? This person is speaking the truth about his message. Do you see? So in the same thing with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Arabs at that time were the masters of language. You know, they were the Ahlu Shi'r, they were the masters of poetry. And then Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I am a prophet and I'll prove it to you. Here's my miracle, the Quran, which utterly, you know, left them, you know, speechless. How can he be saying such words? These words, they're so powerful and eloquent, we can't match them. None of us can match them. Not even the most proficient in poetry can come along and match something like that. Same thing with Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? Dreams, we know how to interpret dreams. Okay, what about this dream? Actually, we don't know about this one. One person who can, Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, so this dream now floating around in Egypt, and no one knows what it means. Then Allah Jalla wa'ala says in verse 45, وَقَالَ الَّذِي نَجَى مِنْهُمَا وَادَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ. Then the ex-prisoner, remember there was two ex-prisoners, right? Two that came to Yusuf alayhi salam and told him about the dream. The one that gets out and lands a job as a butler for one of the rich and famous, he remembers Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, so you can imagine the story, like he's working and, you know, maybe he's serving some of these very knowledgeable, you know, high class people, and they're talking about the king's dream. Yeah, the king, you know, Malik Sahib, he's not very happy, you know. No one's able to interpret his dream, you know. He's so vexed, man. Who's going to tell him? Who's going to tell him the interpretation? So the butler, he's pouring the drinks, he's like, dream, ta'wil, Yusuf al-Islam. Bing! I know we can interpret the dream. Yeah, so Allah says, wad-dakara, this word here, is actually idh-takara, but because in Arabic it's very difficult to say, the Arabs, they do this thing called ibdal. In Salaf, they change the word, so it makes it nicer to say, wad-dakara, idh-dakara, which means that he remembers, ba'da ummah. Ba'da, after ummah. Ummah, in this context, means a certain portion of time. It can also be recited as, not ummah, but amma. And amma means after some forgetfulness. So it's like, the guy's forgotten about Yusuf al-Islam. He's so happy with his job. Okay, he even forgot to do that thing, that one thing that Yusuf al-Islam said to do, which is to mention his plight to the king. He's totally forgotten about Yusuf al-Islam. Then one day, it dawns on him, oh my God, yeah, I know someone who can interpret that dream. Yusuf al-Islam. وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةً, after he's forgotten for a while. Okay, so what did he say? أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ. So like, you know, the king's there as well somewhere. All these kind of high class people. He's just a butler, you know. He's going to come, he's going to approach the table, he's going to tell everyone that he knows, but he's going to say, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ. So everyone's like, Shah, what are you going to say? What are you talking in front of the king for? What's wrong with you? He goes, no, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ. I'll tell you, I'll inform you of the ta'wil of this dream. What? You're going to tell us. فأرسلون. So he makes a request. So send me means send me away. فأرسلون means that I don't know the interpretation myself, but I know where I can go get it. Okay? So he doesn't tell them who knows the interpretation. He wants to keep that from them for now. He wants to kind of build some suspense, you know, that Yusuf alayhi salam, I don't want to give his name away. And if I say that, you know, the prisoner, they might say, what are you talking about, prisoner? It sounds a bit iffy here. We're not going to let you go into prison and get someone out. No. So he just says, فَأَرْسِلُونَ, just send me. أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ. He's so sure that he can tell them. He's very, very confident that Yusuf alayhi salam knows the interpretation. Why? Because he's interpreted his own dream. And he's found his own dream to be just as Yusuf alayhi salam told him would be. Okay, so he says, أَنَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ فَأَرْسِلُونَ. So send me away. Now, some historians said that the prison of Yusuf al-Islam was actually somewhere outside of Egypt. He's languishing in some prison that's not even in the city somewhere. Somewhere a bit far away, like somewhere in the outskirts. So, فَأَرْسِلُونَ, send me away. It's going to take some time for me to go there and get the interpretation and come back. So he makes a request. Because he's not allowed to go. He's like a servant, you know. Where do you think you're going? You can't go anywhere. So he's like, I want permission, please. Let me go. I'm so sure I can find out for you. So he said, he's allowed to go. He's given permission to go. Now he turns up at the prison. Verse number 46, Yusufu ayyuha siddiq, aftina fi sab'i baqaratin siman. O truthful Yusuf. You see how he's going back to the prison now? You would have thought he'd go back and say, you know, I'm so sorry for forgetting to tell the king about your request. It just slipped my mind. He doesn't even say anything. He just says, Yusuf, ayyuha siddiq, O truthful one. Look at the way he remembers him. He remembers him as being as-siddiq. As-siddiq is what they call mubalagha. It's a more intense way of saying truthful person. So it's like the really, really honest person, Yusuf. That's you. That's who I remember you as. Okay? And what did he say? Aftina. Give us the fatwa. Give us the fatwa of this dream. And he tells him the dream. And interestingly here, Ahmed Nawfal makes a point. He said, you know, before, when they had a dream, they said, this is the dream. Wa nabbi'na bita'wili. Give us the inbag, inform us of the dream interpretation. But when it came to this time, with the king's dream, he doesn't actually say, you know, nabbitna, inform us. He says, aftina, which is to say, give us a fatwa. So he said that the reason why he used a different word here is because he's got so much more respect and honor for Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, before in prison, he knew he's a decent guy. But when he interpreted his dream and gave them some amazing da'wah, and then, you know, his dream actually came true, and now he's got a whole different level of respect for him. So when he comes to him, he's like, you know, Mufti Saab, please, we need a fatwa from you. It's the king's dream. Okay? So then he narrates him the dream. What's the dream? 7 fat cows being devoured by 7 skinny cows, and 7 spikes of fresh corn, and 7 other spikes of withered away corn. Now, why am I asking you this fatwa for? La'alli, in order, or hopefully that, arji'u ila an-nas, I can go back to the people of Egypt, la'allahum ya'lamun, and so that they will come to know. Come to know what? 2 interpretations. First interpretation is that they'll come to know the dream. So everyone's kind of waiting on this. They really, really need this from you right now. So everyone will be so appreciative of this. Or the second meaning is that la'allahum ya'lamun, they'll come to know about you and who you really are. And this is your opportunity now, like, you know, to kind of get your name out there, your plight, the injustice that's been done to you. And, you know, inshallah, maybe you'll become free because of this. La'allahum ya'lamun. So they will come to know. Okay. The thing is here, there's a more sinister tafsir. There's a more like a tafsir which looks upon the ex-prisoner in a more of a bad light. The other tafsir is that the reason why he didn't say to the king and the people in the first place, let me go to Yusuf, is because he wanted to get credit for the dream himself. He said, I'll tell you the dream. I'll tell you some time first, yeah? I'll work it out, don't worry. Just give me a few days, yeah? I just need some time off. I'll work it out and I'll come back to you. And on the way, he goes to Yusuf, finds out the dream, then come back, and then he's going to tell us. So he's like saying, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Here, therefore he's saying that, you know, they'll come to know, and I'm not asking for myself here. It's for them. Do you see? He's like being a bit sly here. He's like, it's not for myself. What am I going to get out of this? Nothing. It's for the people of Egypt, you know, they're suffering. Help them, please. So he's like being sly. But the thing is this really a correct way to interpret, to yani, make tafsir of this ex-prisoner? Not really. First of all, this hasn't been mentioned by the Salaf, this type of tafsir of the ex-prisoner, looking at it in a more sinister light. And secondly, because of 2 other reasons. First of all, the fact is that he says, فَأَرْسِلُونَ. He says, send me. Means send me to somewhere. Okay. He's already telling them that I'm going somewhere to get the interpretation. That's the first thing. Okay. Obviously, when you say, someone says, I'll find out for you, allow me to go. Okay, so you don't know yourself. Yeah, that's clear. And secondly, when he does come back to the king and says, this is an interpretation, what does the king say? قَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُؤْتُونِي بِهِ. Bring me Yusuf al-Islam. It's already clear that he's not trying to get credit for the dream interpretation. Yeah, he's just doing something, yani, which is a genuine thing to do. Yeah, so maybe it's not a good idea to give this other type of tafsir of this ex-prisoner. طيب. Now comes the interpretation of the dream. قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ 7 سِنِينَ دَأَبًا فَمَا حَصَدْتُمْ فَذَرُوهُ فِي سُنْبُلِهِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ. He said, sow for 7 years in the normal way and leave that which you harvest in the air except for a small amount from which you eat. Now subhanAllah, ajeeb. As-Sa'di rahimahullah said, look how Yusuf al-Islam, he doesn't say anything harsh to this man. He doesn't say, you want something from me now? What did I ask you to do? It's been 7 years I've been sitting here waiting for you. And you come back and you ask me another question. This is what anybody else would say, right? He doesn't say nothing. In fact, he said he listened to him. He said, okay, ask away. No problem. And then he answers, khalas, the answer comes as well. And not just an answer. He says, قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ 7 سِنِينَ دَأَبًا. He says, you're going to, meaning the people of Egypt, تَزْرَعُونَ, this is the plural, you're all going to harvest for 7 years. Now it sounds like he's just telling him what's going to happen. He's not actually doing that. He's actually telling them what to do. Okay? You continue to harvest on, just as you're doing now, for another 7 years. Don't stop. In fact, do it properly for the next 7 years. Keep on doing it, okay? فَمَا حَصَدْتُمْ فَذَرُوهُ فِي سُنْبُلَ. Now, whatever you get of the harvest for those 7 years, then store it up. And the way he says store it up, he says keep the corn inside the spikes. Because the spikes, basically, they enclose the corn. And if you keep them in there, they'll basically store and keep for longer than they would if you took them out. Okay, and that kind of implies that your harvest, what you do, build some massive storehouses, okay, enough for the harvest of the whole of Egypt, and start basically filling up as much as possible. Yeah, as much as possible. إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ. Except for a little bit that you eat, meaning that you're going to harvest and store most of it. And what you eat, eat just a little bit, meaning for the next 7 years, ration the food out to the people. Yeah, just ration it out. You know, like in times of war, food is scarce. So what do? Nation is on ration now, okay? Each family will get any one bread loaf for a week, cheese, milk, khalas. So that's basically what he's telling them. So is this a dream interpretation, or is this more than a dream interpretation? What do you think? What's he been asked for? Very good. Yeah, so Ali said that he was asked for the dream interpretation, but he's giving the solution to the dream interpretation. Yeah, the dream interpretation basically is that you're going to have 7 good years, you're going to have 7 bad years. Ma'a salama. Yeah, that's basically the end of the story, no? But he doesn't do that. He says, I know the interpretation, I'm going to tell you the solution to the problem, which is that you're going to be hit by a recession in year 8 from now. Okay, so he's, subhanAllah, ajib. After all of this, and after everything that the people of Egypt have done to him, remember Allah Jalla Ala said before he was in prison, before he was sent into prison, that they saw all of the ayat that pointed to his innocence, and despite that, they still imprisoned him. He's been suffering at the hands of the Egyptians. Okay, and even this man has done him wrong. But despite that, his response is one of generosity. His response is one of kindness. Yeah. Okay, so he continues now. ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ سَبَعٌ شِدَادٌ يَأْكُلْنَ مَا قَدَّمْتُمْ لَهُنَّ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِمَّا تُحْسِنُونَ. Then after that, 7 hard years will arrive in which you can eat from what you set aside for them, except for a little which you store. So after 7 years of good harvest, year 8, when it kicks in, that's when things are going to start going bad. And when things start going bad, you can rely on the storehouses. You can rely on the storehouses. You can start eating them, start eating the food from there. But the reality is that as year 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 go by, what's going to happen to the storehouses? They're this full. Year after year, they're going to start depleting. Yeah. So do you see the dream interpretation here? See the 7 skinny cows devouring the fat cows. See the storehouses, the fat. Who's eating them? The skinny cows. Yeah. I mean, the 7 years of famine are going to devour what you stored up in the 7 years of plenty. Very ajib symbols there. It's like a code almost, you know. That's useful as some is basically cracking. Okay, so he says, "Illa qalila mimma tuhsinun," except for a little which you store. Meaning that try and store as much as you can. Because whatever you store is going to be taken. Yeah, however much you store is going to be taken. So store up as much as you can. So, one interesting thing here is that look how his, you know, the life that Allah has made him live, it's prepared him for this point in his life. How does he know how to formulate a financial rescue package? Because this is what it is, isn't it? He's saying you're going to hit by a recession, and I know how to bring you out of a recession. And who knows how to tell a nation how to come out of a recession? That's quite a specialist knowledge, no? So how does he, and he interpreting dreams, that's one thing. ذَلِكُمَا مِمَّا عَلَّمَنِي رَبِّي. That's what Allah Jalla taught me. But what about the financial, you know, economic type of thinking and education. Where did that come from? How he was living with Mr. Cameron. He was living with the Aziz. Yes, he was brought up in the house of Aziz. Who was Aziz? State treasurer. He's the state treasurer. He's the guy who knows how to run the finances of the whole country. So Allah Jalla wa'ala, he taught him everything from all angles. Everything in his life is playing a beautiful part later on. Yeah, Allah Jalla decreed that he's going to be taken as a slave, but into whose house? House of Aziz. Okay, and whoever Aziz was, one thing for sure he was the state treasurer. So Yusuf alayhi salam lived in his house. He witnessed, you know, him doing his work day in, day out. Must have heard him on the phone having his meetings, not on the phone, you know. And so on and so forth. So he learned first hand, like an apprentice almost, how to be the state treasurer. Okay, and then what do you know? This mas'ala comes at his doorstep whilst he's in prison. And that is why subhanAllah, Sa'di rahimahullah said, when Allah Jalla wa'ala wishes for something to happen, he brings the cause for it to come together too. You know, this is very eloquently displayed in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay, now something quite strange. It seems like he's given the dream interpretation. Okay, now he adds something to it, which I'm going to ask you, is this from the dream or is it not from the dream? He says, ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ عَامٌ فِيهِ يُغَاثُ النَّاسُ وَفِيهِ يَعْصِرُونَ. Then after that, another year will come in which the people will be helped by rain in plenty, and when they once more will press. So he says, after these, after how many years now is he talking? What year is this? Year 15. So after, on year 15, you're going to have an aam, 1 year where yughathun nas. Yughathun nas means there's going to be fertile rain coming down in abundance. Yeah, there's going to be not just things going back to normal, but things are actually going to go very well for you in this year. You know, it's going to be so much wealth that is going to come to you. And so much so that وَفِيهِ يَعْصِرُونَ. And in there, in that year, you're going to يَعْصِرُونَ. يَعْصِرُونَ means that you're going to make to drink. Make to drink. So it's as if, according to one interpretation, as Shawkani rahimahullah said, that they're going to have so much fruit and vegetable that is going to be harvested, that what do people do when they got excess fruit? You know, if they've got so much fruit, you know, it's too much to eat, and if you can't eat it all, they start making juice from it, right? They start pressing it, making juice from it, and then they sell that. So you're going to have so much fruit and vegetable that you're going to be just using the surplus to make juice. It's going to be, you know, on fruit juice, basically, of that year. Another interpretation is that, you know, it's going to be a lot, all the livestock is going to be, you know, very fat and juicy, and it's going to produce a lot of milk for you. So you're going to be drinking a lot of milk in that year. So, whatever the case, it means that, you know, this year is going to be fantastic. Yeah, absolutely fantastic. Now, is this from the dream? Or is this not from the dream? Who thinks it's from the dream? Is this from the dream? Seven fat cows being eaten by seven skinny cows, seven green spikes and seven withered away spikes. Who thinks it's from the dream? You think it's from the dream? Yeah. You think it's from the dream? What part of the dream do you think it's from?
Indeed, I see seven fat cows. For the end, they say seven green spikes of grain and others were dry.
Uh-huh. So seven withered away spikes and seven green spikes. Are you thinking about it again?
Yeah, maybe I see that back.
This brother first, inshallah, yourself. Yes?
I think because the dream one ends after 14 years.
Uh-huh.
So I mean, like it stopped after, say, basically saying 7 years good.
Yeah.
And 7 years bad, and that's it. So it means the next year must be good.
It means, okay, so let's say after 7 years it means it's bad. Yeah, so after the 7 bad years,
yeah.
Now, does the dream tell us about the next year?
No.
So then where is he bringing this from?
Revelation.
Revelation. Okay, from Revelation. Anything else?
He's giving him something extra from the dream. That's not in the dream.
So okay, so you think it's not from the dream?
No.
Okay, so you say it's not from the dream. Why?
It's not mentioned. That they'll
have a
year
that he's given an extra. Yep. So they have, let's say, for, they have this kind of, you know, some, a bonus. Uh-huh. Yeah, he's given them like a bonus, so they'll consider his dream with like with a lot of meaning. He's given them a bonus. I kind of get what you're saying, that he's given them a bonus, but what do you mean, like, he's told them about the
15th year, which is outside of the dream remit. Yeah, he's telling them about something that they don't know. That he didn't even see in his dream. There's something extra. He must be special. How does he know this?
Okay. I think I get your point there. Anything else from the brothers? Do you agree that it's outside of the dream? It's not part of the dream, and he's giving something extra. Yeah. So why is he giving something extra for? What do you think he's trying to do by telling them about year 15?
Give them hope.
Okay. Do they really deserve hope after they were done to him? But yeah, it's true, maybe. Who's going to go back to and tell this dream interpretation to?
The king.
So the king's going to hear this, right? And the king's going to be like, 7 good years, 7 bad years. My God, what am I going to do then? Oh, and the 15th year is going to be really good. How do we know this? This guy, where did you get this dream from? Seriously, bring him to me. Yeah? This is Subhanallah, he's showing the smartness and the intellect of Yusuf alayhi salam. That he's sending a message to the king. And this is what Ibn Ashur rahimahullah mentioned as well, that he's sending a message to the king that this is more than just an interpretation. Yeah. This is a solution. Yeah. This is an ishara to basically your salvation. Yeah, how to save your kingdom. So obviously if the king knows, if he hears something like that, he's going to want to get that guy and bring him close to him. Yeah, person who knows how to save me from this, he's someone very special, bring him to me. And subhanAllah, that is exactly what happens. It's quite amazing because he doesn't say anything explicitly to the ex-prisoner. He doesn't say, this is the dream interpretation, okay, and I'm going to give you the solution, and on top of that, I've been taught and I know a few things about having, being able to navigate through these tough times, tough economic times. So tell that to the king as well, right? He doesn't say any of that. SubhanAllah, he just puts it all together in three beautiful statements like this. He don't even know what's going on, but the king knows what's going on, So it's very, very smart and intelligent from Yusuf alayhi salam. There's one word analysis here that we'll take as well. And that is the word aam. You see, aam, it means year, right? And the plural of year, of aam, is a'wam, years. But there's another word for year in Arabic. It's sana, yeah? Sana, and the plural of sana is sinin or sanawat. So here, if you look back at this verse, okay, verse number 47-48, قَالَ تَزْرَعُونَ سَبَعَ, and you will continue to harvest for how many years? 7 years. What word does he use for years? Sinin. Okay, but then when he speaks about the year 15, what word does he use for year? Aam. Okay, so he uses a different word for year. He uses aam for this verse, and for the previous verse he uses sinin. Now, one of the scholars analyzing this, he said, in the Quran, what you find, generally speaking, not every single time, that the context actually dictates when Allah Jalla Ala uses the word aam and when he uses the word sana. And he said, with regards to a context which is about something bad or difficult or challenging, Allah uses the word sana and sinin. When Allah speaks about something good, okay, and beautiful and easy, he uses the word aam. It's quite amazing then that Yusuf alayhi salam, when he's talking about the 15th year, he says it is going to be a fantastic aam, a great year, using that word and not sana. But he's talking about those difficult times. Even the first 7 years are going to be difficult, again rationing food. The Egyptians like to eat, but those 7 years, you're not going to be able to eat much. And even the next 7 years after that is even worse. So he's the word sinin. And he said, look how Allah Jalla wa'ala spoke about Nuh alayhi salam. Allah said about Nuh alayhi salam in Surah Al-Ankabut in verse number 14, فَلَبِثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةً إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. And so Nuh alayhi salam stayed with them, meaning he continued to give da'wah to them for how many years? How many years did Allah say? أَلْفَ سَنَةً. 1,000 sana, years. Illa, except, take away 50 years. But how did Allah say 50 years? Illa khamsina aama, except 50 aam. Because they said this 50 years, Allah said minus away, that's the first 50 years of his life when he's just growing up and he's not yet a prophet giving da'wah. So those are fairly easy years compared to the other 950 years in which he's basically, really having a tough time giving da'wah to the people. Quite unusual, and subhanAllah, this is the nature of the Qur'an to be such amazing and eloquent. Okay, so does someone have a question for this ayah? You have a question?
I've got two. How did Yusuf know about year 15?
Allah, it can be something he inferred himself, because if the 7 years prior to that are going to be very difficult, then after 7 years, the land is going to be pretty much dead. If there's not going to be rainfall for 7 years, not much growth, all of these things are going to basically kill the land completely. And to bring the land back to a normal state, you don't need just a normal amount of rain anymore. You actually need surplus of everything, rain, minerals. And it's very interesting that he used the word yughathun nas, because ghaith is another word for rain. Matar is also a word for rain. Matar can refer to rain which is beneficial and non-beneficial, like you have acid rain. But ghaif, it refers to rain which is very, very lush, with minerals and those type of things, that when it hits the ground, it's going to make the ground come back to life again. So it's something you can infer. He would have inferred himself, possibly, that the 15th year is going to go back to normal. But if it's going to go back to normal, it means that it's going to be a fantastic year in order to bring it back to normality after 7 very difficult years. Wallahu alam. This is something, obviously, we are just speculating here. We cannot say for sure. Wallahu alam.
And also, why does Allah use Amma and Sana?
For like I said, this is from the eloquence of the Quran, that sometimes that you find that Allah, Jalla ala, it's quite noticeable as well that use this word and then use another word. Like, how comes? There must be something. And one of the ways that you find out the difference is not just the linguistic difference between the words, because the linguistic difference between the words may not give you the answer. What you need to do is know the linguistic difference between the words, and there are dictionaries that do this in Arabic. They're the Mu'jam al-Furuq. They tell you the difference between synonyms. Yeah, synonyms. So good and nice. What's the difference between good and nice? I'm not really sure. In Arabic, they have dictionaries to tell you that. And secondly, you need to survey every single time that Allah used these words. Look at the context and then see why is it different. And obviously, it's a very, very specialist area. But this is the way they basically find out the answer. Allah alam. But it's something that you can't say for 100% certain, but many a times, it's something that you can't fault either when these kind of remarks are made. And to be honest, this is the i'jaz of the Quran, the miraculous nature of the Quran. طيب. Verse number 50. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُتُونِي بِهِ. So the king said, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ قَالَ ارْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ. So the king, now this ex-prisoner comes back to the king. He says, okay, so I got the dream interpretation, and here it is. good years are going to come. Next 7 years are going to be really good. But what we're going to do, okay, is we've got to build these massive storehouses, okay, and just bring the person who told you this to me, please, okay. I'd rather discuss it with him. So the ex-prisoner tells the king everything that Yusuf alayhi salam told, and the king straight away, he says, bring him to me, okay. So of course, he's told the king that this is Yusuf alayhi salam that's told me. Yusuf alayhi salam is languishing in prison, and perhaps he's also told him the reason why, which is that, you know, he was accused of doing X, Y, and Z, and he's ended up in prison. So the king in response says, okay, bring him to me. Which means he's no longer going to be in prison anymore. He's going to be freed from prison, and he's going to come, and he's going to be basically looked after by myself. So this is the message with which he's going to go to Yusuf al-Islam. Just imagine, Yani, that was one of us. We were in prison for 7 odd years, 9 years, 10 years, and no one's come. I've got no lawyer, I've got no family here, no one. Okay, well, I know how to interpret dreams. So lo and behold, I managed to interpret the dream of, you know, the chief justice minister, Yani, the one person who could get me out of here. He finds out and he's saying, no problem, beta, come out. Khalas, no more prison for you. It's fine. You can come out now. What would be our reaction? Of course. Khalas. Alhamdulillah. Freed. Time to get out of this dirty place. Of course. And subhanAllah, even the Prophet ﷺ, unbelievably, he said something like this. In a hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala an, Ahmad Shakir rahimahullah said it is sahih as well, that the Prophet said that had I been in his position, you know, had I stayed in prison, ma labitha Yusuf alayhi salam, then when that da'i came to me, fa ajabtuhu, I would have responded. So he's saying that, yani, Yusuf alayhi salam, what did he do? Allah said, فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُ الرَّسُولُ, and when that Rasul does come to him with that message that don't worry about prison anymore, you're coming to work for the king, what does he say? اِرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكْ, go back. I'm not going anywhere. اِرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكْ, go back to your master, meaning the king, فَاسْأَلْهُ, and ask him. And ask him about what? About مَا بَالُ النِّسْوَةِ الَّتِي قَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ, ask him about those women that cut their hands. SubhanAllah. He doesn't want to come out of prison. No, he doesn't want to come out of prison. He wants to stay in prison. Yeah, I want to stay in prison. That's what I'm saying. But I want you to send a message to the king. Ask him to inquire about what? The women that cut their hands. Now, why doesn't he say, go back to the king and ask him to get the wife of Aziz and ask her, why did she try and seduce me? Isn't that the real guilty person here, the wife of Aziz? Isn't she the main culprit behind all of this? She is, isn't she? So why does Yusuf al-Islam not say, go to the king and ask him to inquire about Imra'atul Aziz? He says, tell him to go and ask about the women that cut their hands. Why does he do that for? Okay, so you're saying that because they're greater in number, so if they testify,
that we were wrong.
Yeah. Okay, it's interesting. He hasn't got to the Aziz's wife yet, though. He's just saying go to the women of Egypt. So let's follow this through. So, okay, king says it's quite strange. He doesn't want to come out of prison. Where is this guy on? Okay, what does he want? He said, go and ask about the women that cut their hands. Okay, bring those women that cut their hands. So what's going to happen is that they're going to say, it's not us.
No, they're going to say that we accused him. And he's not guilty.
Okay, they didn't actually accuse him. Okay. What they did is they tried to push him to accept the seduction of the Aziz's wife. So that's what they were guilty of, basically trying to pressure him. So they might admit to that, but is that really why he ended up in prison? Because of them? He ended up in prison because of the wife of Aziz. You're close though, very close. Okay, who else has got some answers? Yourself? Okay, so there's an evidence there, right? All these women got cut their hands. What happened to you guys? So they're going to be like, oh, there was something that happened. Okay, so but why didn't you skip all of that and just say, let's go straight to the Aziz's wife? Yes. So he doesn't want people... He thinks people have forgotten about him, which is probably true. They have forgotten about
him. About the problems that occurred with the wife of Aziz.
So he wants to bring it up again?
He doesn't want to bring it up.
Yeah, but if he doesn't want to bring it up again, it would be like privately go and ask the king, the Aziz's wife. Isn't it? Yes, Ali.
Can you say it's an indirect way of getting to the wife of Aziz?
It is an indirect, which is what our brother over here was saying, but why choose the indirect
then
route?
Everything leads to her, so
oh, mashallah, very good, very good. MashaAllah, and good catch as well, mashallah. Okay, so this is one reason, okay? This is one reason. There's another reason as well, but what Ali said is that it's basically going to trap her. Yeah, it's a very... SubhanAllah, yani. The one that plotted him is plotted against. Isn't it? That he says, go to the women that cut their hands. Women, okay, they're brought before Malik Sahab. Malik Sahab says, show me your hands, everyone. They're like, what do you mean, show us your hands? What's this? Yeah, that's the thing, King. You need to speak to Aziz Sahab. Aziz Sahab? My number two? Yeah, him. Aziz Sahab, what do you have to say about this? Oh, yeah, King Malik Sahab, the thing is, my wife, she... What can I say? You need to ask her yourself. Your what? Bring your wife then. Okay. Imratul Aziz. Now she's here. Listen, everything goes back to you. What do you have to say about yourself? It's a bit more difficult for her now to say they're lying, isn't it? Isn't it? Ajib. The way it comes back, bang, to her. Right, it's placed squarely before herself. There's no way she can escape now. This is, subhanAllah, one of the very amazing ways that Allah Jalla wa'ala pronounces the innocence of Yusuf alayhi salam. In such an amazing way. So this is one of the reasons why. In order to basically trap her. If he just brought her by herself, somebody in prison is saying that you're going to leave a prison over me. Is that what it's come down to now? Okay, maybe you're right. Anything else? There's another reason though.
Right, to say that he wants to humiliate her.
Humiliate her? Wallah alam. I think maybe...
To get justice.
To get justice, yeah, but to humiliate is something else.
She's obviously fortunate, but she's... everyone knows that.
Yeah.
He's trying to seduce her. So, everyone in Egypt thinks.
Yeah, everyone may suspect something bad about him, yeah. Okay, I see. So, you're saying he wants to clear his name from all angles?
Yeah.
Okay, maybe, yeah. Yes, Safi. Okay, so if we. But the thing is, so the brother said that he doesn't, out of good manners, he doesn't want to, like, rub it in Aziz's face, by saying, go and ask his wife. Because Aziz has been really good to him, right? He has been good to him in the beginning. But he's been very bad to him after that. He's been very bad to him after that. In the way that he allowed, his wife to do whatever she wanted to do, even after catching her red-handed, trying to seduce him. And basically not doing much as a husband to stop his wife doing silly things, and then on top of that imprisoning him knowing that he's innocent. So I don't think he has a very high level of respect for Aziz anymore after everything that he's been through. But you still may have something with your answer, which is that how is the king going to respond if the question is your second in command is at fault? How do you think the king's going to react? He's going to be like attack on himself, isn't it? This is what Ibn Ashur mentioned. That if Yusuf alayhi salam actually said, go and ask Imratul Aziz, the king would perceive it as maybe like even an attack on himself. That this is my right-hand man. You're talking about him? I can't accept an accusation like that. You know, so this is another reason perhaps why he didn't say it in such an explicit way. And in rather he said it in an indirect way. Okay, so he says, فَاسْأَلْهُ مَا بَالُ نِسْوَةِ اللَّاتِ قَطَّعْنَ أَيْدِيَهُنَّ إِنَّ رَبِّي بِكَيْدِهِنَّ عَلِيمٌ. Ibn Ashur said, these are the words of Yusuf al-Islam at the end as well, where he says, إِنَّ رَبِّي, indeed my master, بِكَيْدِهِنَّ, regarding their plot. Again, notice how he's making it in the plural, not her plot, he says in their plot. Again, because they all came together to plot against him. Even the women that came, they never tried to seduce him themselves, but they pressured him into submitting himself to the seduction of Imra'at al-Aziz. So they were all trying to plan against him. So Allah, he says that Allah, my master, he knows very well about their kaid. And that is basically his expression in showing his connection with Allah and his conviction that Allah ultimately is the one who's going to bring the justice, not the king. Okay, so subhanAllah, from every angle, he's always connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's never ever relying on anyone except Allah. Okay, so that brings us to the end and some lessons now, inshallah. There's three lessons which we learn here. The first lesson is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something, He brings about the causes and facilitates its coming. This is something that Ahmed Nawfal mentioned. And this is so true, because Allah Jalla wa Ala now wants Yusuf al-Islam to come out of prison. This is the time now, okay? So how does Allah bring him out of prison? Well, He creates the causes. So one of the causes was what? The king's dream, okay? Another cause is that what? The ex-prisoner, what do you know? He's actually working very close to the king. And he also knows Yusuf, because once upon a time he was actually in prison. He met Yusuf and he knows about his dream. All of these causes. Allah brings all the causes together when He wants something to happen. And that really and truly should give us a stronger feeling of tawakkul in Allah. That there's nothing that could stop something that Allah wants. Nothing at all. Allah wants something, for sure will come to happen. And when somebody wants something to happen in their life, they should remember who they're placing their hope in. It is Allah who can make anything happen. Look how He made Yusuf al-Islam come out of prison, when there was no one around to help him. Number two is that you should help people in their times of need. Now this is quite an important lesson we're learning here, because look at how Yusuf al-Islam treated the two prisoners. When they were in prison, okay, and they came to him, they were quite vulnerable. They had a dream. They didn't know what it meant. One of the guys saw birds eating bread from the top of his head. He didn't know what that meant. They were worried, they were quite anxious, what does it mean? And Yusuf alayhi salam, he never turned them away. He sat them down, he gave them da'wah first about Islam, and secondly then about their dream interpretation. And you know, when you help someone when they're at a crucial time in their life, they never forget you. Never ever do they forget you. Later on, subhanAllah, that same person, وَدَّكَرَ بَعْدَ أُمَّةٍ, he remembers Yusuf alayhi salam after such a long time, after forgetting even about him. What made him remember Yusuf? It's because, you know, that guy, he helped me out. When I was down, he helped me out. And even though he never even knew me, even though we were in prison together. In prison, people don't treat people nicely. And in terms of da'wah as well, he just recognized this, that when there are opportunities to help people in financial difficulties or emotional difficulties, someone going through a difficult time in their life, never let that opportunity pass you by to help that person. Never. For sure Allah will reward you for doing that if you've done it with the right intention. But there's something else that will come out of it, you know. And that is, that person will never forget you. And if that person is a non-Muslim, for example, then one day, you know what, they may think, this guy, you know, or this sister, they were there for me and no one was there for me. I should really listen to that person. And what they were saying about, you know, Islam and how I should embrace it, maybe they had something sensible to say about that. I should listen to them. Meaning they will be more easily influenced by you and have a stronger attachment toward you just because of one thing that you did for them. But that thing you did was at a time when they were in serious, serious need. Okay. So that's the second lesson. Help people in their times of need. Number three, and even Yusuf alayhi salam, the way he's interpreting the dream, he's hoping the whole of Egypt, the whole of Egypt is going to be totally indebted to him later on in his life, aren't they? They're going to be over the moon with him. Like, this is the guy. This is the golden child of Egypt now. The one who rescued us from this recession. So now when he's going to give them da'wah later on when he comes out of prison, are they going to listen to him more or not? They are there. This is the one. This is our Aziz. You know? So it teaches us, we should never overlook doing small acts of kindness for people, especially when that person is in a time of need. I'll tell you a funny story. I befriended an Egyptian brother, very practicing, very nice brother. We're very, very good friends now. But this is back in the day when we first became friends. He's a lot older than me, okay? And to be honest, I wasn't that practicing either back then. So when I went to Egypt, Tayyib, and it was around about, this is I think 2006, one of the first time I went to Egypt. Yeah, the first time. So he was trying to get married. Okay. Now the only thing I know about his brother is, mashallah, on the deen, had a big lihya, used to give da'wah, see him in the masjid all the time. So I had I looked up to him a lot. Okay. It's like I was kind of like a younger brother to him, as well as a friend. Now, one day he phones me and I pick up the phone and I said, "Assalamu alaikum." He said, "Wa alaikum salam." He said, "I'm not feeling too good today, I went and made a proposal." He was trying to get married at that time, and it wasn't good. got rejected basically, because it wasn't good for me, I want to come and see you. I was like, easy. I don't think I'm ready for this. And I was young, and when you have so much respect for someone, and that person shows is a bit vulnerable, he needs your support, it's a bit overwhelming, right? So I was too overwhelmed. Sorry, I don't think I'll be able to come and meet you today. But it was a very bad thing. May Allah forgive me. But I was overwhelmed, I'll admit. But subhanAllah, I really regret doing something like that, because I think to myself, maybe there will never be a time in his life where he'll feel like that again, and I'm able to offer help to him, someone of that caliber. So I lost the thawab of that opportunity, and moreover I lost maybe the fruits of doing the act of good towards him as well, because it was my moment of cowardness basically. So don't let those moments pass you by, my brothers and sisters, okay? Always step up to help someone when they're in times of need. Tayyib. Third lesson is Sharia came to bring benefit to people's lives and to the life and the life to come. You see, Yusuf alayhi salam interprets the dream and he tells people, a whole nation, how to save themselves from starvation. Okay, that's basically the bottom line. He teaches them how to save themselves from starvation. And this shows us that he's the prophet of Allah. The Sharia that Allah sends with every single prophet essentially not only came to benefit them in their life to come, but also to benefit them in the life that they live here in this dunya as well. Okay? Now Qurtubi mentioned something quite amazing. I'm going to quote what he said. He said, "This verse is a fundamental one regarding the benefits which Sharia seeks to preserve. Number one, religion. Number two, life. Number three, intellect. Number four, progeny. And number five, wealth." He said this is what Sharia came to preserve: the religion of people, the life, the wealth, the progeny, and the intellect of people as well. All things that bring about the preservation of such things, meaning these five things, can be considered as a worthy maslaha, a worthy benefit. And whatever compromises any of them is considered a mafsada, is considered something which is harmful, bad. Then he said that there is no difference of opinion that the objective of the legislator, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to guide people to acquire the best worldly benefits so they may thrive in knowing and worshipping Allah in an environment of stability. This then allows them to reach happiness in the hereafter. It's quite amazing. He's saying that why does Allah, give us a Sharia which tells us certain things are haram and certain things are halal in terms of our worldly dealings, like in terms of business, Allah says the riba is haram, everything else is fine. In terms of eating, Allah says the pig, haram, wine, don't drink it. In terms of our clothing, women, they shouldn't be dressing like this. Men, you have to stick to this attire as well. So in all of our worldly dealings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some regulation. Don't do this and do this. Why? Not only does it bring benefit in the life to come, but it also brings benefit in this life. And he qualifies that more. He says the benefit it brings people in this life is that allows them to live a stable life, so that what? So that they have the perfect environment to know and worship Allah. They can do it in that environment better than living in a state of chaos, anxiety. No, if they follow these do's and don'ts, the life, quality of life will be quite stable. When it's stable, that's when a person can really worship Allah. And when he worships Allah, then he basically facilitates his happiness in the hereafter. And this is basically the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what it came to do. It didn't come to bring people a very, fortunate lives, you know, solutions to all their problems. No problems if you follow Sharia. You don't have no headaches in your life. That's not the case. Many people do think this, that the Sharia came to bring solutions for every single problem in our life. Which is not really an accurate statement, because what it means is what? If you follow Sharia, or if, for example, the UK, let's say, followed Sharia for 10 years, then there'll be no more problems in the UK. Is that really true? Well, the thing is, Allah Jalla wa'ala already said that, you know, هو الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Allah created the death and life. Why? Why this life? ليبلوكم, in order to test you, to give you a hard time, to basically not make your life easy, to make it full of test. Why? In order to see which of you respond the best, okay, which of you are best in conduct. So that means that Allah wants there to be hardship. So if you're saying Sharia brings 100% solution to every single one of your problems, then it means your life's going to be without problems. Yeah? And if it's without problems, it means life's easy. If life's easy, then how would Allah say that I made your life full of tests on purpose? Ah, so it means we're not really accurate in this statement. The statement rather is that the best, most the most natural life for a human being to live can only be acquired by living under the Sharia of Allah. Yeah? This is the best life you could possibly have, is when living under Sharia. And it gives a person or human being stability in order to do the very thing they were created for, which is to worship Allah. And when they worship Allah, they build themselves a house in paradise. Okay? So anyway, this is how we understand the statement of Qurtubi. And this brings us to the end of the dars. Subhanakallah wa hamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk, wa jazakumullahu khairan.